the land of Judah during these 52 years of Uzziah's reign. But then Uzziah dies. His son Jotham follows him. He also walks in the way of his father. When Jotham dies, Ahaz becomes king. And Ahaz does not walk in the way of his father. Remember that we have Pekah, the king of Israel. We have Ahaz, the king of Judah. The kingdom has split. Israel is no longer one country, one nation. After Solomon's reign, the high point in King David, the high point with Solomon, after that, the kingdom is divided. And there's a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom's capital is in Samaria. The southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, capital is in Jerusalem. And you remember, the Lord will come from the tribe of Judah. The king of Syria, risen, and the king of Israel, Pekah, conspire together. They're going to declare war upon Judah. They're going to come and they are going to overrun Jerusalem. And they're going to remove Ahaz as king. And they're going to place their own man in there who will do what they want him to do. And Ahaz is scared. He says in verse 6 is where they talk about going up against Judah in chapter 7. Let us go up against Judah and terrorize it and make for ourselves a breach in the wall and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of the city. And I like that passage that says Ahaz, whenever he heard this, the hearts of the people shook like leaves on a tree. They were scared to death. So what Ahaz ends up doing even after getting a word from the Lord, God sent Isaiah 7 verse 3. He says, go now and meet Ahaz, you and your son. His son's name means a remnant will return. So no matter what happens, there will be a remnant who will return. Meet him at the end of the conduit. The conduit where there's this big water supply. And they're going to, of course, King Ahaz is up there. If you're under siege, an army is coming to besiege your city, you're going to have to make sure that the water supply continues. That's where God sends Isaiah to meet him. And God through Isaiah says, Ahaz, it's going to be all right. These two stubs, these two firebrands, these two that have planned evil against you, you have nothing to worry about. So what does Ahaz do? The king of Judah. Go with me to 2 Kings. Well, you don't have your Bibles and the screen's not out. 2 Kings, let me read it to you. Chapter 16. 2 Kings chapter 16. Ahaz has just received a word from God's prophet, Isaiah, who has seen who the true king is. He's seen the Lord high and lifted up in all of his glory. He comes to Ahaz with this message of the Lord, you don't have anything to worry about. And Ahaz doesn't believe him. 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 7. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. Assyria now comes into the picture. You have Syria and Israel going against Judah. Ahaz from Judah goes to Assyria, to their king, to ask for help. You've been promised help from the Lord. You've been promised help from the reigning God of heaven and earth. But he goes to Assyria. And listen to what he says. I am your servant and your son. Come and deliver me from the hand of the king of Aram, which is Syria, and of the king of Israel, who are rising up against me. That's the darkness. That's the darkness to which the prophecy of Isaiah 9 comes. Isaiah, God through Isaiah, says to Ahaz, ask for a sign. You don't believe I'm going to help you? Ask for a sign. And Ahaz, again, disobedient to God, says, no, I'm not going to ask for a sign. God says, I'll give you one anyhow. A virgin is going to conceive. Therefore, verse 14 of chapter 7, therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son. She will call His name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey. Why does the Word of God tell us that? Curds and honey are foods of a king. They're royal food. And then he goes on to say, at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good, for before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. It's not going to be very long. How long? How old are your kids when they know the difference between right and wrong? Pretty early, isn't it? 2 years under. This is God's way of saying to Ahaz, this threat is only going to be for a short time. Matter of fact, that kingdom of Assyria will come in within 65 years and take the northern kingdom away into captivity. Brutally. Look in chapter 7. We didn't read this. In chapter 7, let me read what it says. I keep forgetting you don't have your Bible. In verse 18 of chapter 7, this is what the Lord thinks of the threat of Syria and Israel. In that day, the Lord will whistle for the fly that is in the remotest parts of the river of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Syria. He's calling Assyria, the king, this mighty army, it's a fly. And you're going for it to help you. It's a bee that can maybe sting. And here's God promising His help. He disobeys the Word of God. So that's the darkness. It was a physical darkness of this oppression, this army. I mean, the closest thing that we could think of as if just, you know, the whole maybe army of ISIS was surrounding our city. And we were inside. That was the fear Ahaz was fearing. That was the darkness that was there. God had promised all the way through Scripture that there would be the seed of a woman from Genesis 3:15 who would crush the head of Satan. There would be enmity between the seed of the woman and Satan's seed. But this seed would come. And he would undo all the effects of the fall, all the effects of Satan's temptation and tempting Adam and Eve to fall, man's rebellion against God. When God came into that garden, He made a promise. I will undo this. Satan can't win. Man and his planning and his scheming cannot win. And Ahaz chooses to ignore that promise of God that he would keep His Word. Let's walk through these verses just for a few moments. Let's see God keeping His Word. But there will, look at verse 9, look at verse 1. Look at God's great promise. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In the early times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. How is it going to be made glorious? How is this darkness going to be removed? How is this fear of this enemy, this overwhelming, powerful enemy? And I mean, I'm sure there's people here tonight who just, you feel overwhelmed by an enemy. You feel overwhelmed by darkness. Look at, well, in Matthew chapter 4, we see the fulfillment of this. We see exactly what Isaiah was looking forward to. And in Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 12, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land of the shadow of death, upon them light dawned." No more gloom. No more anguish. No more contempt. Made glorious by the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come preaching the kingdom of God and His kingship. How is this great promise going to be fulfilled? Look in verses 2 and 3. The people who walk in darkness, the people who are walking in rebellion against God, the people who are trusting in relying upon everything else except the Word of God given through His prophets, will see a great light. They won't figure it out themselves. They won't work hard and overcome by their effort and their energy and their merits. They are going to see something. They're going to see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. They don't turn it on. They don't control the switch. God in His grace will shine the light upon them. This light, in verse 3, this light, "you shall multiply the nations." You will multiply the nation, singular. I'm sorry. What does that mean? Means that when Christ comes and He preaches the gospel, as Josh said when he read the scripture from Luke 2, written to announce that this Savior will not just be for the nation of Israel. It'll be for the nation that God promised Abraham when He said, "I will make a great nation out of you, and through the nation of Israel, in you all the world will be blessed." You will multiply the nation. "You shall increase their gladness," their joy. Anything we've learned from the epistle of 1 John, that the joy, Christian joy, the joy of those whose the light has shined upon, is seeing this nation of God's people grow and increase. Seeing people come to know Christ and to rest in Christ and trust in Christ. This joy isn't this sentimental, self-focused emotion. It's the joy of seeing this kingdom of Christ grow. and people coming out of darkness into light. They will be glad in your presence. What is this presence but Emmanuel, God with us? The light has come. As with the gladness of harvest. It's hard for me to really identify with that. I'm not a farmer. We don't plant and watch it grow and then harvest it in. But I'm sure if you were a farmer and you've got all the wheat in, that's a pretty good feeling. You've got the crops in. You've made the harvest and you've had a good harvest. That's the joy. It's the joy of seeing the harvest of people coming to know and rest and trust and to honor and to glorify this Christ. As men rejoice when they divide the spoil, when they go in with the gospel of Jesus Christ and they just wreck Satan's kingdom and Satan's hold. Just go into this darkness and announce that the light has come and divide the spoils. For you, verses 4, 5, and 6 begin with the word for. For you, the light, you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff of their on their shoulders. Who is this light? Who is this promised one? Well, first of all, he's a redeemer. He comes in and he purchases a people. He redeems a people. He breaks the yoke of slavery off of the nation of Israel, bringing them out. But then he also now breaks the yoke of the bondage of Satan and sin in the lives of those to whom the light has shown upon. The rod of the oppressor. How does he do it? Verse 4. The rod of the oppressor as at the battle of Midian. What was the battle of Midian? Remember the battle of Midian? Remember a guy by the name of Gideon? Goes out to fight the Midianites and the Amalekites, takes his army out. He has 32,000 men. We won't take time to turn there, but if you look in Judges chapter 7, verse 14, it says that the number of the Midianites and Amalekites were like locusts, and that you couldn't even number their camels. That's how big their army was. That's how big the darkness was. That's how big the enemy was. God says to Gideon, your army's too big. And you know the story. He reduces it down to 300 men. 300 against an innumerable force. And they broke. They won the battle by surrounding the Midianite army with pitchers and candles, lights inside those pitchers. And you remember, at a given signal, they broke the pitchers, they shouted the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and the army went into confusion, started killing themselves, and they routed the army and won. They did not win the battle by their strength, by their power, but by God's grace, by God's dealing in their life. That's what that says. This one, this great light, he breaks the yoke of their burden and the staff of their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors, as at the battle of Gideon. It's all of grace. It's God's doing. God's working in Christ. Every boot. This one who come will be and bring peace. Every boot of the booted warrior in the battle of turmoil and the cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, for fuel of the fire. the war equipment is going to be burned up. We're not going to defeat darkness by armies. We're going to do it with the gospel. We're going to do it with the gospel of peace, announcing the peace that's coming and available and it's there in Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Our eyes are going to be opened as God's grace opens our eyes and our hearts to who Jesus Christ is. Verse 6 says, those very familiar that you see on Christmas cards all the time, and I hope it means something different to you after tonight. For a child will be born. What's interesting in verse 6, in the original language, all the verbs are in present tense. For a child is born. This sometimes is looked at as the prophetic future. It was so real to Isaiah. It was so certain to Isaiah. He writes as if it's already happened. A child will be born. A son will be given. I got to hurry here. This light that's going to come, this one who removes darkness, this one who removes the enemies and every enemy of our life and every darkness in our life, it is a child will be born. A child will be born of a mother, just like every other child has been born from a mother. Jesus' birth was just like every other birth. Except those who have had cesarean sections. His birth was just like every other birth. It was his conception that was different. A child will be born. He will be a human being. He will have a human nature. He will be bone of our bone. He will be flesh of our flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. A child will be born. Jesus Christ, fully human. But look at the next phrase. A son will be given. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. A child is born, a son is given. The eternal Son of God was not born, He was given. The one who came was the God-man. The light is the God-man, totally man, totally human, the divine, eternal Son of God. Our Redeemer, our ransom, our righteousness, our resurrection hope. He is the mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, Jew, Gentile, every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation. The testimony given at the proper time. This is what Isaiah 9 is all about. Who is He? He's the God-man. And the government will rest on His shoulders. The government is resting on His shoulders. The government of the universe. The government of all of His creation. The ruling, the governing of His creation rests upon the shoulders of this one who is born, this one who comes and dispels the darkness. He's all that these names describe Him to be. Wonderful Counselor. You don't need anybody else. You don't need any other counselor. You need Jesus Christ. God come in the flesh. Mighty God. Eternal Father. How can He be a Son and the Eternal Father? No, this just points out why we need the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to help us understand the Scriptures, the Word of God. Here he's called a son and he's called the Father. Jesus Christ, your Lord and your Savior, loves you like a father, will care for you like a father. If you've come to faith in Him tonight, He loves you 1,000 times more than you love your children. He loves you like a father. He's the Prince of Peace. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how dark it gets in circumstances and situations, we have the Prince of Peace. There will be, verse 7, no end to the increase of His government. There's no one who will be able to stop Jesus and say, Lord, You can reign so far. There will be no end to the increase of His government. There will be no end to the increase of His peace. This is a peace that continues to grow and increase to those for whom the light has shone. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, this connects us to 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, where God promises David that he would have a son set on the kingdom forever and ever and ever. And that son is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's established. It's established and is upheld with justice and righteousness. Justice, God's holiness. The soul that sins will die. The wages of sin is death. Righteousness, God's holy requirement of absolute perfect righteousness. Because of His holiness, His kingdom is established on that. It's upheld by that. And justice and righteousness meet at the cross of Calvary, where Jesus Christ died as a substitute for sinners, where God's justice and His Christ's perfect righteousness meet. And for everyone in Christ, that justice is poured out on Christ. And that righteousness of Christ becomes ours. And that peace that comes from knowing forgiveness. That's what tonight's about. God kept His promise. He kept His word. At this moment in history, on a real night in history, the Son of God came. A child was born. How do we know it's going to happen? How do we know that it's happened? The last phrase, and we'll stop. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Not our zeal, not our intentions, not our works, not our goodness. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Salvation does not depend upon you and me. It depends upon the grace of God that is demonstrated in what we celebrate tonight. God come in the flesh. Well, do you believe this? Do you believe this? We've gone through this so quickly. The devil and his demons do. We know who you are. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. God the Father believes this. This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is My Son. Listen to Him. The angels believed it. We bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. The shepherds believed it. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as He had told them. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Don't ever let anyone make you feel sorry for Jesus. If someone tries to make you feel sorry for Jesus, stick your fingers in your ears and run. He's King. Joy to the earth. The Savior reigns.